in our Bibles this evening, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he says above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our Father, glory be to your name, for there is no God like you, holy beyond comparison, perfect in all of your ways, righteous and just and loving and merciful, our Creator and our Savior. And we praise you tonight. And as we come to your word that you graciously revealed to us, we ask that you would guide us in our study tonight. We pray that you would drive us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would set our eyes upon the truth and give us the faith to believe your word, the understanding to understand it, the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it, and the will to walk in it. Teach us tonight by your Spirit. Mold us by your Spirit. We ask that the word would come forth from these lips accurately, understandably, and clearly. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very recently, I have been watching a documentary series called Mankind. And while it is loaded with historical inaccuracies and people who are not authorities on the subjects, talking heads that are not authorities on the subjects of which they're waxing about, for the most part, it tells the story of humankind. And the story of mankind, from beginning to end, is largely a story of sin. The story of mankind is a story of sin and rebellion against our Creator. The story of the Scriptures, which we'll return to in just a moment, is largely a story of sin and dealing with sin. But if we are to study world history and the details of world history and the history of different cultures around the world from the beginning until today, largely what we see is sin and responding to sin and dealing with sin and trying to get rid of the effects of sin, which oftentimes just breeds more sin. Throughout history, we see sin demonstrated in individual manifestation, and we see sin manifested in systemic terms. That is, entire systems that are just corrupted with sin and rebellion and evil against God. And the rebellion against God and His ways. We study human history and we see the many rulers who have decided that they are going to rule over the world, or at least attempt to do so. And in so doing, they commit grievous and heinous acts. And we look at history and we see, even in our own Western history, we see systemic problems that crept up because of sin that attempted to keep entire groups of people from rising to being equal. We see sin. We see the history of religions. Scholars call it Religion Geschichte, the study of the history of religions. And fundamentally, what we see is a history of people trying to deal with sin, either glorying in the sin in the form of their religious form, or attempting to deal with the guilt of their sin, either by means of denying that sin exists or redefining it, or trying to counterbalance their sin by endless good works, which of course never results in the end of sin, or by means of even denying the existence of any sort of being who would tell us what is right and wrong. And ultimately, it all ends up breeding more sin. People will tell us that we have advanced, and we are advancing to a point where we will not have to worry about evil anymore because we are learning and because we are growing. The evidence, they point to the growth in technology and growth in science and growth in medicine as evidence that we are progressing as a species, and that includes evil and sin, and we will undo evil ourselves. But if modern history has shown us that we are not progressing beyond sin, we have just found ways to sin in much more glamorous ways with the technology and the advancements that we have. The problems in history, the problems among mankind, are sin problems. And at the advent of Jesus Christ, while we're looking for a king who is coming, and while a king is being was looked for who would come and deliver his people, fundamentally what the king is coming to do is the king came to undo sin. The king came to deal with sin. We're going to look at the backstory behind that in just a moment. But in the Gospel of Luke, we see the angels assuring the shepherds peace on earth and goodwill to men. What is that fundamentally a statement of? What is the cause of the lack of peace but sin? What is the cause of the lack of goodwill towards men but sin? With the announcement of Messiah is the announcement that sin will be dealt with and will be no more. It is glorious and good news. Our text tonight, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, is actually part of a lengthy argument that the author is making with regards to the ineffectiveness of something to get rid of sin. And the effectiveness, the final effectiveness of Messiah in getting rid of sin. But the story behind Hebrews chapter 10 goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to the very beginning, in which God created Adam and Eve in a garden, and he told them to not to eat from a certain tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from any tree, but not that tree, the day you eat from that tree is the day you shall surely die. The serpent came and tempted them. Eve ate, offered it to Adam. Adam ate, and sin entered. Sin and death, and all the consequences of sin entered into human history. Separation from God, separation from each other, the whole created order being turned upside down. We talked about this a bit last week. But there was a promise in there. In God announcing all of these curses, he made a promise. He told the serpent, he said, the offspring of this woman is going to come. While you're going to bruise his heel, he's going to crush your head. It's known as the first gospel. And then we look in Genesis, and what we see is we see tracing the lineage. And of course, we also see lots of glamorous sin happening in Genesis. But we see the tracing of the lineage to Abraham. And we see through Abraham, a promise was made to Abraham, that all the clans of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And in the person of Jesus Christ, what we have that seed of Abraham who has come to bless the nations of the earth, the clans of the earth. God created a nation through whom the Messiah would come. He created a nation with all the laws and the sacrifices. Yet these sacrifices that they made, which had to do with sin, didn't really do anything about sin, as we're going to see in just a moment. But rather, they paved the way for the advent, They paved the way for the revealing of Messiah, who in his dealing with sin secured a future glorious end of all sin. Hebrews chapter 10 is part of an extended discourse, as I mentioned, which is verses 1 through 18, is the third argument in a three-part argument that has to do with the superiority of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice, the superiority of Jesus Christ in his ministry and sacrifice over the alternative, in particular in the book of Hebrews, that has to do with the temptation to go back to the old sacrificial system, to abandon Messiah for an old sacrificial system. Which is a note of point. I find it interesting that there's theology out there that says that the glorious hope is the restoration of a sacrificial system. But there's a three-part argument in which we see that there's a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And what we have in this passage is we have a new covenant and a superior sacrifice. But beginning all the way back in chapter 9, we see that there were, in the history of Israel, and he traces the history of Israel and the history of God's law in terms of the sacrificial system, and the Levitical sacrifices were made in an earthly tabernacle. The old covenant priests used the blood of animals, and the sacrifices had to be made year after year after year. But the superiority of Jesus in his sacrifices is that Christ's sacrifice was made in a heavenly tabernacle, a heavenly temple. It involved not the blood of animals, but rather his very own blood, human blood that had no stain of sin, and a one-time, once-for-all sacrifice that did not need to be made year after year after year. And that is at the heart and soul of Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. The finality of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as it has to do with dealing with sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has dealt with sin once and for all. And so there's no reason to return to the sacrificial system. And there is no reason for anyone to pursue dealing with their sin or the guilt of their sin other than through the one sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. What we have in this particular passage in verses 1 through 4, what we see is that we have the old covenant sacrifices which were offered year after year could not perfect their worshipers simply because of their very nature. Even though the animals were to be spotless, they were still fundamentally imperfect sacrifices. And also, it was a human who sinned, and a human would have to fix it. Hebrews goes to great lengths to point that out, that a man had to do this for us. A human. And after our passage, we also see that what has happened is that we see that what has come is really a shadow of the things that were before. What came, what was before were shadows, and what has come is the fulfillment of those shadows. It was a single sacrifice made, and that where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. He closes that section out. And right in the middle of this, we have this fact of the establishment and the statement of the new end of the old, the beginning of the new, and the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 10. You see, one of the problems with the old sacrifices and with the ways of dealing with sin, with the sacrificial system, and ultimately any other way of dealing with sin, is this. It does not fix sin, rather it just reminds us of sin. It says in verse 3, But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Rather than fixing the sin problem, it just is a painful reminder that there's a sin problem that has to be dealt with. And the sacrifice was costly. So is the cost of sin, of course. And so what we have coming into here is God in the revealing of Jesus Christ and in the coming of Jesus Christ is ushering in his new day, is ushering in his kingdom, his rule, and his reign, which is fundamentally overturning and overthrowing the rule of sin in the world by means of the superior sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The first statement that we have in this passage in chapter 10, verse 5, is consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, the Greek text, it's not clear that it says Christ just from that verse, but the context clearly dictates that it's Jesus who the author is asserting, is speaking here, that consequently, having come into the world, he said. Both the fact that someone entered into the world and said this, and he's been talking about Jesus over and over and over again. He is talking about Jesus, and he begins to give a quotation of Psalm 40, which we read tonight. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Now, what we have is here in Hebrews is a quotation from the Septuagint version, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But being here in the New Testament tells me that this was the authoritative way of reading that particular psalm in terms of Christ. I'm not going to take my time and deal with the complexities of that issue. Just simply state, because it's in the Word of God, this is how we need to understand it. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. But when he came into the world, Jesus said something. Quoting from Psalm 40. Now, I've read the Gospels many times, and I don't recall Jesus ever having been quoted as saying this. So there's a couple of different things that the author could be talking about here. Number one, he's attributing the original psalm to Jesus, saying that even though it was spoken through David, David being the first king in the line of the kings of David, ultimately it was Christ who is speaking, because Christ is in the line of David. But also, in stating this, we also, consistent with the book of Hebrews and the understanding of Jesus Christ, who, until his entry into human history, in which for a while he became lower than the angels, he was higher than any other being. He's asserting the divinity of Jesus in this. Asserting that in the person of Jesus Christ, he spoke this psalm. That in Jesus, we have God in history. Christ existed, what we see from this passage, is Christ existed before he became man. Before he entered into human history as a man, before he became human, he became flesh. He existed. Jesus pre-existed his time in human history. We also see that what it is saying is that Christ, when he came into the world, he fundamentally not only said this, but his very life and his very death and his very resurrection said this. Mm-hmm. His life and his ministry, whether he ever said this with his mouth while he was here on earth, his life and his ministry spoke this loud and clear. In particular, his death. In particular, his time at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and where he wrestled. We can see that clearly. Sacrifices and offerings. This is what he said. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then he goes on to give an exposition of it. The author goes on to give an exposition of those statements that Jesus, through his life and his ministry, spoke loud and clear. But first of all, it's a reassertion of this, that even though God laid out these sacrifices and these burnt offerings, they really did not do anything about the sin problem. They really are not what God desired. The sacrifices and the burnt offerings were a shadow to point to the things to come, to remind us that there's a sin problem, to remind us that there's an issue. And then we see, but a body you have prepared for me. Here we have the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Word of God, the one who is the Word of God. Wherever God speaks, he is there. And he says, a body you have prepared for me. He is existing in bodily form. This is critical. For if he is to be a sacrifice, he must be corporeal. But in order for him to be a sacrifice worthy and a sacrifice that would complete this act, he must not merely be corporeal, he must be a man. That is, he didn't just simply put on a flesh suit, as some people like to say, that he put on a suit of flesh. That's a very weak view of what a man, of what humanity is. But furthermore, the idea is that in everything that makes you and I human, he became. That this is a man we're dealing with. And it repeats the idea in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. That all that history of offerings, All of the sacrifices, all of the blood spilt. Well, indeed, it was in fulfillment of the law. And it was done according to the law. It did not negate sin. It did not remove sin. It did not fix sin. It was not effective. It was simply a taste and the revelation that sacrifice has to happen for sin, that blood has to be spilled, and that sin always results in death, and someone has to die. And in this case, the bulls. And it was a reminder of sin. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin. Every year. A painful reminder. Who wants to be reminded that we're sinners? Who wants to be reminded that we are evil? But yet it is necessary. But then he says of this, and he kind of a reordering of the Hebrew text a bit. But he says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so here he says he has come to do his will. He has come to do the will of God as it has been written. In Psalm 40, Jeremiah 31 may have had this in there as well, with the idea of the heart, the written on my heart, but as it has been written on my heart, Psalm 40. But he says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will. Everything that you have revealed, he has come to do his will. And so what we have is an announcement that something God has been planning in the person of Jesus Christ is fulfilled. That Jesus is doing the will of God, and he is fulfilling the plans of God. It's a little bit of wordplay when she says, sacrifices and offerings, you have not willed, is the Greek word behind that. And he says, and he uses the same root when he says, behold, I have come to do your will. I have come to do that which will actually complete something. I will do that which will finally bring pleasure to you on behalf of mankind. That which will be a pleasing aroma, and that which will finally be an aroma that you will accept, and that you will say, sin is no more. This is not the first time in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 that he's asserted this, that Jesus has come and in his sacrifice he has once for all dealt with sin. And starting in verse 8, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, having dealt with sin once and for all. In verse 8, he gives an explanation of that Psalm 40 in light of Christ. He gives an exposition of it. He says, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings, sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. So he's just recapping what he has said. And then he says, and he added, behold, I have come to do your will. So once again, God does not take pleasure. He does not desire. It is not something that he has, that he desires in terms of something that will fulfill the need for sin to be done away with. But I have come to do your will, he says, using that wordplay. I have come to do your will. So he added that to the statement that sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but rather, I have come to do your desire. That which you have desired, I have come to do. And in particular, this is what he has desired: the abolition of the first, which is the sacrificial system, and the fulfillment of this in order to establish the second, which is the desire of God. To get rid of that, to do away with that which does not fulfill God's desire to get rid of sin. He's doing away with that. And in doing away with that, he establishes the second, which is fulfilling the desire of God. And by that will, by the desire, by Jesus coming and doing that, by Jesus coming and accomplishing what God has said you must do, and by accomplishing what God desires, we have reaped benefit. You have been sanctified. That is, you have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The blood of the goats, the blood of the bulls, the blood of all the burnt offerings did not please God in terms of getting rid of our sin. Jesus did what he desired. He offered himself up once and for all. And because of that, we have been set apart and now belong to him. Amen. And now are his and no longer belong to the realm of sin. Sin has been taken care of because Jesus died. Because he suffered when we should have suffered. Hebrews is a clear case for the idea of a substitutionary atonement. That Jesus died instead of us. That he suffered instead of us. Through his once and for all sacrifice, because of that, we now belong to him. We are no longer part of this realm that is all about sin. That is a history of sin. We have been, by being sanctified, that is set apart, belonging to him, we have been disconnected from that history and placed into a new history and placed into a new man and into a new humanity in which sin is now been defeated. Not because of something we did, but because of something God did in Jesus Christ. Amen. And while that is glorious, that is a beautiful truth, we're no longer part of that corrupt history. We are on a different direction and headed to a different end. It's addressing those, of course, believe the the book of Hebrews. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, set into God's realm. Set into God's rule. Set into God's kingdom. A kingdom which, while here, is still coming. Hebrews asserts at the end of chapter 9 that this once and for all offering of Jesus Christ secures something else. This once and for all offering of Jesus Christ has not only secured for us, his people, having been sanctified and set apart, and everything that comes along with it, being justified, being looking forward, but it also has secured this, our future glory. For it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, for he's already dealt with sin, but to save those who we are eagerly waiting for him. For when Jesus entered into human history, he came to deal with sin. He came to break that line of history of sin and to create a new mankind and a new humanity in which sin has been defeated, in which guilt of sin is no more, and we need not pursue all these other avenues to get rid of that guilt. And furthermore, a new humanity that has been sanctified and set apart for him and has been empowered to be able to say no to that history, to be able to say no to that sin. A new humanity that is to be a picture of the glory that is yet to come. And the first advent of Christ, though, is not all there is. For the first advent of Christ, according to this, secured his second advent. Made certain his second advent. The second advent is this. We need no longer worry about judgment against our sin. Condemnation of us because of our sin. Jesus is returning to rescue those who are eagerly awaiting him. And he is coming. This is going beyond the book of Hebrews a little bit. And he is coming with a fiery judgment to do away once and for all with that awful history of sin. And to judge that history. To judge those who are associated with that history. To get rid of sin. Forever. He dealt with sin in us. It's gone. And he's coming to destroy all remnants of it. For that is what we look forward to in the advent of Christ. We look forward to our final salvation. For when he came, he died to deal with sin. And in dealing with our sin, he gave us the expectation that we will be delivered. And this is glorious news, dear Christian. This is glorious news that we must remember that when we are assuaged by the guilt of our sin, when we find ourselves feeling convicted, guilty over our sin, we must remember that there is a Savior who died for it, and we must run to Him. Amen. As Martin Luther said, I actually did read this in his writings, it's not just from the movie. When the devil does throw your sin in your face, tell the devil about Jesus.
Amen.
For he dealt with our sin. And we need not try to undo our sin through various devices. But rather, just run to Jesus. But we must also remember that we have been separated from that history. One of the major points of the book of Hebrews is telling the Christians to whom he's writing, probably Jewish Christians, it's time to grow up and start acting like the people who belong to Jesus. And because we have been separated from that history, because Jesus dealt with that sin, we can say no, and we must say no when that history comes to us and says, hey, you, just come on, just a little bit. And we must also resist in our ranks the systemic evil that's associated with sin. There's not a whole lot that we can do about the world. Within our ranks, within our community, we can seek to resemble the system of glory that is coming to us. And furthermore, this is really, really good news. And it would be a shame to keep it to ourselves. What if some famous doctor had died, and they found his journals. They noted in his journals, he logged one day, glorious news, I have found the cure for cancer. But he never wrote it down and never told a soul what that cure was. We would call that person a selfish and evil person, would we not? If we have this glorious good news that Jesus has done away with sin, and if you run to Jesus, you are separated from that awful history that we as a human race have and are associated with the new history. We must tell that news loudly and boldly and everywhere to people we know, to people we just met. We must, not just around us, but globally, in mission, crossing cultural boundaries, and in terms of being behind those who are doing such. So, dear Christian, our sin has been dealt with in the person of Jesus Christ. Once and for all. Because of his offering, we have been set apart into his rule and separated from that history of sin. That cycle, if you will, has been broken in Jesus. And through his death, he created a new humanity. Because of that new humanity, because he's dealt with sin, he who died and rose again and ascended is coming back to rescue that new humanity and to judge all the enemies of that new humanity. And so it is my prayer that we would be bold about proclaiming that, and that we would, as the people who have been set apart into this new history, live according to that history, and that we would not look elsewhere when we find ourselves burdened by sin. We simply look to Jesus. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the assurance of the gospel in Jesus Christ. At this history that we have as a human race of sin and rebelling against you. Whether it's individually or whether it's in systemic matters, systemic ways. We thank you that in the person of Jesus Christ, a new people has been created because of his sacrifice that have been separated from that. And part of a new history. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we would walk in line with and consistently with this history. And that when we find ourselves feeling guilt or conviction over our own sin, that we would run to the cross. Not try to undo it in other ways, which will just lead to more sin. But rather, run to you. And we pray that we would be bold about telling the world about this, that they may join into the new humanity. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.